Well, let's take one last look at Luke 15 before we turn to Holy Week. And just think of all the treasures we've found in this parable so far. In week one, we found our true identity, that we are God's children, now and always. He wouldn't have us as less. No matter how unworthy we are, he still wants us to call him our Father. And then in week two, we saw how true repentance begins with a memory of that ever so generous Father. And in week three, we saw how true righteousness is not something we have to slave for, really, but a gift we receive from our true elder brother. And then last week, Pastor Cindy showed us in the story of Zacchaeus how the very heart of Jesus' mission is to seek and save the lost. He invites himself into our lostness so that we'll find ourselves found. But there's one more thing before we move on to Palm Sunday next week. Jesus tells us this parable not just to indoctrinate us, you see, but to help us to imitate, to become more like the Father. So let's fix our eyes on the Father now, on his recklessly generous, abundantly merciful, extravagant love. Let's hear now the word of God. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Then Jesus continues, of course, with the parable we've come to know so well, the parable of the lost sons. We come down to verse 31, and here's how that parable concludes once again. "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Friends, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, of all the parables of Jesus, none gets so deep into the character of our God and Father as this parable of the prodigal God. This parable of a father and his two lost sons, the younger one wild and rebellious, the older one dutiful and upright, just as a way of bringing us straight to the heart of the gospel. But as I mentioned a few weeks ago, this parable does not stand alone, but it's actually the third part in a whole trilogy of parables here. But Jesus tells us about lost things that are being jubilantly found. And so even before he says a word of it, we should be able to guess the main point, the main command from the ones he just made in the first two, that we ought to celebrate and rejoice in the Father. "Rejoice with me because I've found my lost sheep," says the shepherd, who left the 99 to go out and look for the one. "Rejoice with me because I found my lost coin," says the woman, after turning her whole house upside down. "And rejoice with me because I found my lost son," says the father, at the end here basically to his elder son. "My son, we had to celebrate and be glad. We had to take the fatted calf and kill it We had to have this party because your brother who was lost has been found. We had to. Did you notice what Pastor Cindy pointed out to us in the Zacchaeus story last week? Did you notice how Jesus invited himself over to that wee little man's house? Pastor Cindy pointed out to us that it wasn't just a question, may I please come over? But a divine necessity there. Zacchaeus, you must come down because I must stay at your house right now. And it's the same word day with the same holy force that the Father says here to his Son. My Son, we had to celebrate and be glad. We must rejoice because your lost brother is found. The word is used 99 times in the New Testament, but a full 40 of those are in Luke's gospel, like when Jesus says, the Son of Man must suffer and be betrayed. I must be crucified and raised. It suggests God's will, God's plan, and our only fitting response. And yet, of course, the elder son was in no mood to join that party or to obey his father yet on that one. The last thing he wants to do is to celebrate his rotten little brother. When his father begs him to join in the fun here, he mutters, look, Dad, all these years I've been slaving for you, and I've never disobeyed your orders. But you never even gave me a goat so me and my friends could go and party. He's in a muttering mood more than a celebrating one. He just can't be happy for his brother. His father's joy is too unjustified, too tough a pill for him to swallow. No doubt he'd rather break his guitar like James Janik pictures him doing here than join in the music and song. He's like the Pharisees who mutter about Jesus. This man welcomes sinners, and he actually enjoys their company. But here's where I think we need to stop and ask ourselves a question, a very important question. Is this elder brother's problem? And I would submit to you that it's not just some bitter feeling or some pent-up resentment that he's got against his brother, but his own long-term failure to rejoice in his father. Notice his words. All these years I've been slaving for you, he mutters. I've been slaving for you, Father. Could you imagine that that's what this father, this generous father, would have ever wanted? See, the younger son may have squandered his inheritance on wild living, but this older one squandered it too, on joyless living, on his own hard work and self-righteousness, on trying to earn what was already his all along. Slavishness, that's his problem. Joylessness, really. Year after year, this son's been the good son in the good graces of his father. But he's failed to enjoy him. He's got so worried about proving his own worth, earning his own keep, saving up for his own good future, that he's forgotten to enjoy his own relationship with the father. And I submit to you that it is possible for each of us to make that same mistake in our lives, to live Christian lives but burdensome and rather than joyful ones. It's possible for us to go through all the motions of church and worship, prayer and work, spiritual disciplines galore, but never to enjoy them or just simply to celebrate with our Father. In fact, it's just as true of the younger brother. Why leave home in the first place anyway, unless he'd failed to find joy at first? Why party with foreigners when he could have partied with his father? Both sons regard the father as a kind of killjoy here, but is God really the spoil sport that we spoiled children so often make him out to be? See, maybe we have to grow up to learn the joy of our father. And this is where Henry Nouwen's book, The Return of the Prodigal, is one of the most helpful books I've read in my life. Nouwen begins the book by personally identifying with each of these lost sons. First, he finds the younger brother in him, that rebel who wants things his own way, that selfish spender who cares only about pleasing himself. And then suddenly he realizes he's got an elder brother in him too, a load of resentment, a sense that he's earned more than others. But then finally he turns to the Father, the only one in this parable who is definitely not lost. And he realizes that this is his call to become more like the Father. Can we discover in ourselves not only the lost children of God, he writes, but also the heart of the Father who's so unspeakably generous to us? Whether we identify more with the elder or younger brother, we're called to become like the Father. And what's the Father like? Well, first off, he's generous, always giving to others. He showers gifts on the righteous and unrighteous alike. What's the Father like? Second, he's forgiving. No one is half so wronged as the Father is in this parable, and yet he still chooses to forgive. Over and over, he forgives his two sons. What's the Father like? Third, he's sacrificial. He's willing to take on all the shame of both of his sons here. Heedless of the humiliation, he runs out. He pleads with them both here in love. What's the Father like? Finally, he's joyful. In spite of all the pain, nothing can destroy the jubilation in the heart of this Father. When his lost child comes home, he cries, "Rejoice with me! Rejoice with me!" And he pulls out all of the stops. We're called to be like the Father. But what do you mean? I mean, wouldn't it kill to live love like that? Well, yes, it would. Yes, it did for Jesus Christ. But for the joy set before him, Jesus took up the cross, scorning its shame, and he laid down his life. As we learn to follow him, we'll become more like that Father. The other day, I was talking with one of you about the connections between this parable and the other parables that Jesus taught. We'll get to the lost sheep, the lost coin in a moment, but another one came up, the parable of the workers in the vineyard. Do you remember that one? The workers line up to be paid at the end of the day, but the master pays the latecomers first for a whole day's work, and so naturally the early birds expect they'll get more. But when their turn comes, no, they still get the same, and his generosity seems cruel. But why must they compare themselves and get angry? I mean, that's not what gracious people do. I mean, what if the master there was giving them something more? By letting them actually watch those others receive and leap for joy. What if he wasn't being cruel but kind in doing that, to let them witness his grace to others and to let them share in his joy? Can we learn to see that, even us elder brothers? I mean, is it naive of the father to ask his son to take joy here in his younger brother's return? It sure seems like it, doesn't it, in our competitive world. If he must welcome his worthless brother back, then fine, let him come home. But only to work off his debt, to work off his shame, that's only fair. That's only logical. But gifts and a party? Why should he be honored? I mean, that's simply absurd. But that's what Jesus is trying to show us, not just in this parable, but also in the other two that came before. That thank God, his Father's love for us is not just reasonable, it's not just logical. God simply operates in a different mode than we do, and we need to operate more in it too. The mode of grace, loving others more than they deserve. Consider that lost sheep for a moment. The NIV glosses over this a bit, but it says that the shepherd leaves the other 99 in the open country to go seek after that one until he finds it. But the Greek word doesn't imply safe pastures there. It simply means wilderness. He leaves them in the wilderness. That's how we translate that word everywhere else. We want to take the edge off it, you see, but Jesus doesn't. Because if the 99 are left safe and sound in the fold, then the act of seeking that lost one is really nothing special. It's just an act of common sense and an act of frugality, really. But Jesus' point is that this shepherd's love is wildly risky and not at all reasonable by the standards of this world. And then there's the woman with her lost coin. She's got 10 coins, so why bother to look so desperately just for that one? I mean, is she really so anxious, so frugal? You'd think that 9 was enough. But no, she simply must find that one. And that's how it is with our Father, too, Brother Jesus here assures us. He'd move heaven and earth and turn this world upside down for even one lost child. That's how much value he finds in each one. As he meditates on Rembrandt's painting, Henry Nouwen writes this. He says, "The world in which I've grown up is a world so full of grades, scores, and statistics that consciously or unconsciously, I always try to take my measure against all of the others. But most, if not all, of this comparing is useless and a terrible waste of time and energy, because our God does not compare. I cannot fathom how all God's children can be favorites and still they are." And he also writes this, "God rejoices not because the problems of this world have all been solved, not because all human pain and suffering have come to an end, nor because thousands of people have been converted and are now praising him for all his goodness. No, God rejoices because one of his children who was lost has been found. What I am called to is to enter into that joy. It's God's joy, not the joy that this world offers." See, there's a crude calculus made by warmongers like Putin that the gains of the many are worth the loss of the few. But see, God does not share that calculus. He accepts no casualties. He'd never say 99 out of 100, good enough. No, for even one, that good shepherd goes out and he lays down his life. You're worth the world to him, you see. Worth all of heaven, throwing that banquet, that party. As Jesus says, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous who don't think they need to. The angels in heaven rejoice in God's presence with every one that he finds. And friends, God never hoards joy. He never hogs joy. He wants to share it. He always wants to share it with us. "Come share my joy," he says. "You'll come to find it in the finding." This pandemic has been tough, but you know, maybe it's not just a curse, but an opportunity for the church really to find itself more in the finding, in finding each one, and learning to value them more like God does. We've been in the wilderness for a while, but as we see each person come back and we reach out to those who still haven't, you know what we'll hook them with the most? We'll hook them with joy. That's the real key to church growth, I think, to welcome others with his joy. "My son, we had to celebrate. We must be glad," the father says here to his son. "How could we not when we found so much more than just a lost sheep or a lost coin?" The greatest joy of the father is to see his children recognize each other as siblings, Pope Francis once wrote. The father's grace insists, "This son of mine is still a brother of yours." So friends, can we find ourselves in the love of this Father and his joy in us too? We'll never be content remaining like the younger or elder brother here in this story. No, Jesus is inviting us to become like the Father, more giving and forgiving, more merciful and sacrificial, and more joyful over others. To pour ourselves out like our most prodigal God. Ask yourself, can I give without expecting anything back in return? Can I love without putting conditions on my love? Can I look at others the way God looks at me with an unconditionally positive regard? Can I seek their good even if it costs me to find. We have to love even when it hurts. We have to forgive even when it kills. And we must take joy even when we're humiliated by others. You see, the call isn't just to come home. The call is to become homes, like our ever so hospitable Father here. The call is to welcome all who Jesus came to welcome. We must come home, come to the feast, come to the prodigal love of our Father, because you see, that's the only place where joy, where true joy, will be found. It's not in some far-off country. It's not in some self-made kingdom that we think we can earn for ourselves. And it's not in some rebellious or resentful attitude towards others. We're children of God, but children aren't meant to stay children. Children are meant to grow up, to become more like their mother or father, whether they want to or not. And friends, that's really the call here, to grow up as our good brother Jesus did, into the joy of our Father, to rejoice with him by sharing his abundance. Would you pray with me? Lord, we've read your word this morning, but more importantly, your word has read us. Help it to be productive, to bear much fruit in our lives. Love, yes, but joy too. Joy that comes from knowing you, Father, and the boundless joy that you take in welcoming us home. And in seeing us extend that joy, extend that call to others. Thank you, Father, for this day, for this moment, for these people who you love. And most of all, for Jesus Christ, our good brother. Give us joy as we now celebrate this feast here in his honor. Make it a foretaste of your great kingdom to come. In Christ's name we ask these things, and God's people say together, amen.